Good morning, I'm Mark Andreessen. I tell you that because people often get Zach and I confused because we look quite a bit alike. So Scott quoted for you this morning the 11th commandment, which we employ whenever we go on mission trips. The 11th commandment is, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." And so here we are this morning. So I'm not doing Zach's message. I'm actually supposed to do a message on Daniel next Sunday. We'll see what happens then. So when Zach called this morning, he said, "Well, you know, can you pull something out of your files?" So here's the deal. Carol's and my most recent trip to Nigeria in September, we were a part of a conference, a couple thousand people attended, and the theme of the conference was be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel. And I think God, in his infinite sense of humor, this morning was testing to see if I was actually able to do that. The training that Carol and I did as we were a part of a forum training evangelists is we took them through 2 Corinthians chapters 2 through 5, a section that's called the New Covenant. It's labeled or nicknamed the New Covenant, if you will. And it's a wonderful section that just makes it very, very plain that in the Christian life, it's everything from God and nothing from us. Paul makes it very clear under the inspiration of the Spirit that it is the Lord God, as he lives in us, who enables, equips, empowers us to do the ministry. God never, 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 never calls us to do ministry if the call didn't come with the power to enact and fulfill the call. And that's part of the New Covenant. That's what we did. This morning, I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look in your Bible. This is where we're going to focus this morning. And this is a key part of the principles of the New Covenant. So if you want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll just begin, I'll back up a little bit and start at verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore," one of Paul's favorite little words, he develops an argument, and he says, "therefore, based on everything I've just told you, do this." Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore," and now we get into the heart of what we're going to look at this morning, "therefore, if any person, any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." And that's where we're landing. "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When I was in college, I had an extraordinary, literal, life-changing experience. In the spring of 1970, I was a student on board what at the time was called World Campus Afloat. I think it's called Semester at Sea now. And so we 500 students on board ship with a full complement of faculty, sailed on board ship from L.A., and we went around the world in 4 months, visited 14 countries, docked in New York at the end of 4 months. It really is a story for another day, but I wound up in ministry really as a result of that trip and just the view of missions in the world and all of that. So While we were on our trip, as we sailed and docked in what was then Bombay, now Mumbai, and then several of us flew up into Delhi and Agra, where the Taj Mahal is, and four of us, three friends and I, flew into Kathmandu, Nepal. And the plan was to spend 2 or 3 days there. At the time, the airline we flew on didn't have the capacity to book a round trip. I still don't get that, but that was what it was. So we fly into Kathmandu. We get there. As soon as we get in the airport, we go to book our return flight, only to discover that the airline has booked twice as many people as they had room on an airplane. Oops. So there we are, and unfortunately, what did you say, sir?
I said nothing's changed.
Nothing's changed, yeah. So we unfortunately were in the lower half of the food chain, so we weren't getting on that flight. And if we missed the flight, we would have missed meeting up with our ship in Mumbai, which would have meant we would have had to fly. I mean, it would have been a disaster. So here we are. We are as far from home geographically and culturally as we could possibly be, and we're stuck. What are we going to do? Well, so we decided to hunt out the American embassy, and so we did that. We found the embassy, and we thought maybe there'll be something they can do, and so we went in, and my goodness, that was a beautiful sight. So here's this building that's in the middle of Kathmandu, Nepal. Technically, it's a bit of turf from the United States of America, as are all embassies. So we went in and appealed for help and blah, blah, blah. Long story short, the airline was forced to fly in a plane empty in order to get everybody out that they needed to get out. And so, you know, we lived happily ever after. So that was one of probably the first time in my life I've experienced the value of an embassy. And of course, an ambassador is someone who works in an embassy, not representing themselves, but representing their home country, their home government. And so an ambassador in another country has a lot of authority, but the authority never exceeds that of their sending government. So that's the role and the function of embassies, to speak on behalf, or an ambassador, to speak on behalf of their home country and their home leaders, their national leaders. A second story. I want to take this idea of being ambassadors and kind of flip it around the other way. So one of our trips to Latvia some years ago, our daughter Katie was with us, and we had 3 or 4 people on a mission trip. And I don't know what happened to Katie. I think she ate something that was not good or didn't agree with her, and she got really sick. And she was sick enough that we wound up having to get her to a hospital. So we were out in Tilja, which is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It's about 10 miles from the Russian border. And so here we are. Katie is sick as a dog. We need to get her to the hospital. But as a foreigner, a stranger in a strange land, I had no idea what to do. I didn't know where the hospital was. I didn't know what medical protocols were. Nothing. But one of the people there is Katie Roth, who's a Brit, married to Dan Roth, who's from Christmas Valley. And so Katie was there. She'd lived in Latvia. She'd lived out in Tilja for a number of years. She knew exactly where the hospital was. She knew where ER was and all that stuff. And so she took us to the hospital, got us into the ER and so on. And they were very kind to us in the hospital. They even brought a bed so I could sleep in the room where Katie was. And so, you know, with my thimble full of Russian, the nurse happened to speak Russian, and so I'm trying to find out what's going on as in my preschool level Russian. It was a really scary experience, but it was also completely changed my perspective. So that, you know, living in Corvallis, and we are blessed here, even in Calvin, to have students from other countries. I'm looking back at some of our brethren back here. So it changed my perspective completely on what it means to go to a land that is completely strange, literally, and completely foreign. So the things we take for granted, we know where Winco is, and we know where Safeway is, but if you had just landed here, you have no idea where the hospitals are, you have no idea what the protocols are for groceries and so on, And so it changed my perspective. It really ramped up the possibility of empathy. Now, all of a sudden, instead of needing an ambassador, I realized we're the ambassadors. And so we bump into people, again, literally, in the grocery store. Carol tells a story about helping someone in the line at the grocery store one time who was having the same experience that we had had, where you go to buy something. We were trying to buy a Danish one time, and we're in Denmark, and we're in this little bakery buying some pastries, and we have a handful of money, and we're looking at it, and this man standing there, he walks over, and he takes the correct change out of my hand and pays for our pastry. So we are in that position of being ambassadors, kind of for the United States, but not really. And this is really kind of the point of this whole thing. We're ambassadors for Christ. A far greater calling, in my opinion, than being an ambassador for a human nation state. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. We want people to understand something about the kingdom of God. We want people to understand the wonder and the glories and the benefits and the fulfillment of following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're ambassadors for Christ, and so we speak, but we speak only what we've been instructed to speak. Now, we're going to get in a little bit to this idea of being new creation, but before we get there, I want you to understand how important it is to be a new creation, a new creature in Christ as an ambassador. And so in order to do that, we're going to look at a couple of people really quickly who would have absolutely been the last people in the world that we ever would have chosen to be an ambassador for Christ. The first is Peter. And we know the story. So Jesus was arrested, taken and was confronted with this kangaroo court. And, you know, he's on trial. And good old Peter, Mr., I will follow you, I'll never desert you. And so Jesus is on trial, and you know the story. Three times he's asked if he's with Jesus, and he denies it. This is Mark 14. He denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you're talking about. Little bit later, the servant girl sees him, but again he denies it. And a little later, the bystanders are saying to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. He began to weep. And I can just imagine the plethora of emotions going on in Peter at this point in time. You know, not only he has denied his Lord, he's overwhelmed with shame and grief at his own behavior. He goes out and he weeps. And a key to looking at Peter is this sense of shame. Because he denied his Lord. And not only did he deny his Lord, but he had claimed so vehemently, I will never deny you. And so he's got to be drowning in shame. Who on earth would hire this guy to be an ambassador? Surely he felt within himself that he had disqualified himself from ever being a co-worker with Jesus again. But then he has this astounding experience. After Jesus is raised from the dead, you may remember the story in John 21, that they're out fishing and Jesus is on the shore, and they come in and Jesus invites Peter to breakfast. And while they're eating, you may remember the story, he says to Peter three times, do you love me? And we won't get into the detail of this, but Jesus says, tend my lambs. Second time, shepherd my sheep. The third time, tend my sheep. I can't imagine how surprised Peter must have been. he was probably, and this is kind of just humanly feeding into what he might have been thinking about. Text doesn't say this, but he may well have still been feeling, there's no way in the world, I'm just going to be a fisherman again. I mean, they were out fishing. And Jesus requalifies him. He recommissions him to be his worker. So Peter is once again drawn back into service. And the Lord, this is why it's a new covenant, the Lord qualifies him to be a worker for Christ, an ambassador. Now the second guy has to be at the top of the list of people you would never hire to be an ambassador for Christ is a guy named Saul. And Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He got letters from the synagogues that he made go after the people who belong to the way, which is the followers of Jesus. And you know the story. He's traveling. He's going to Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him. He falls to the ground. He hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are your Lord? Who you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." And so the Lord calls this poor guy Ananias and says, "I want you to go down to this street, and you're going to find this guy named Saul, and I want you to talk to him." And he's going, "Somebody else, Lord, no thank you." But, of course, he didn't know yet what the Lord had been doing in his life. So here's this guy who's been killing Christians, jailing Christians. He was the most rabidly anti-Jesus person you're ever going to find. Who on earth would hire him to be an ambassador? But Jesus transforms his life, renames him Paul, which means little. I think that's kind of fascinating. Next to Jesus, Paul is the most influential person in the New Testament. And he was the one who was the most anti-Christ. God loves to call the most unlikely people in the world to be his ambassadors. And so he did with Paul, so he did with Peter. We can think of people who would be really, really unlikely ever to become ambassadors for Christ. You know, again, as I think about the people we know in Nigeria and what they go through with the jihadists who are killing Christians, and President Buhari in Nigeria is a Fulani Muslim. The Fulani tribe are some of the worst perpetrators of violence and mass killing. And the president is a Fulani Muslim, and so he basically turns a blind eye to what's going on. Who on earth, if you were to ask the Nigerians, who do you pick to be the next ambassador for Christ, they probably wouldn't pick President Buhari. But what he's doing is no different than what Paul did. And yet God transformed and called Paul. Now, let's look for a second at the actual part of the text, Romans. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, there's a couple of Greek words. You've heard this before. There's a couple of Greek words for new. This particular instance, and there are many, many of them that are the same, the Greek word is kainos, new creature, kainos, creature. The word kainos doesn't mean new, like you're bringing home your new baby from the hospital who's a matter of a few hours or a few days old. The word kainos means completely new in type. All right? So a horse-drawn buggy and an automobile both have four wheels. But the automobile is a completely new type, a completely new kind of transportation. It's unprecedented. It's prototypical. This has never been seen before. And that's something of what this word kainos means. I mean, it's hard for us, in a sense, to imagine new kinds because so much of what we have today has precedence before it. You know, I was thinking about airplanes. You know, the difference between a prop-driven airplane and a jet-driven airplane. the jet engine and the prop engine are really quite different, but there's still similarity because there's thing, this thing that spins. But this is completely a completely new type. Now, I want to look for a second in Psalm 139, which is they're all great psalms, but I want to just look at a couple of verses. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you deformed my inward parts, you weaved me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. So most of the time, you know, we can think of that in terms of God's idea. When the Lord God conceived of each one of us, he had something in mind, and he made sure that we were conceived and grew in our mother's womb, and we were born. I remember reading this about the time I was 23 or 24. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows it very well. Well, at that time, my soul didn't know that. There's no way in the world you would ever convince me that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. But that's what the Word of God says. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if that's true of our creation as human beings, how much more amazing is it of our recreation as born-again believers and followers of Jesus? Because we are a new creature. Who you were before is different. Now, you look the same on the outside, but your insides are completely different, completely transformed. A new creature, a new type. You know, our purpose, our calling in life is new. It's different. It changes. And not only that, but as a part of this being born again as a new creation in Christ, with that comes, and again, here's new covenant principle, with our recreation, being a new creature in Christ, the Lord enters into us not only with new birth, but also with the gifting and enabling to do ministry. So that which, you know, you could perhaps not have done before, you can do now because of what the Holy Spirit does in us as new creatures, new creations. We are kinos. We're a new type. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, new things have come. Was that true of Peter? Absolutely. Was that true of Paul? Absolutely. Is that true of you? Do you believe it? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is like, that's the sweet spot, you know, for God. It's in the right part. Just get that ball right on the right part of the bat. It's the sweet spot. Reconciliation is God's superpower. It's what God does so incredibly. He reconciles us to himself. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at a little part. Ephesians, this is really a great little portion of Scripture. It's kind of ridiculous to say that one portion of Scripture is really great, but okay, let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, actually, I want to back up a little bit. Sorry for the delay here. Well, let me just say, Paul makes a case that before we come to Christ, we're absolutely lost and alienated and hopeless. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, Ephesians, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that, here we are, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's about as depressing a picture of human condition as you can possibly find. But now, there's that great reversal that only Lord God can do. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, new kainos man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So what Paul is talking about, not only first, before we talk about reconciliation between people, he's talking about the primary and most important reconciliation, which is taking us, as we're alienated and strangers and without hope, and reconciling us to himself. He heals the broken relationship. He tears down the wall between ourselves and God, that gulf, that unpassable, that impassable gulf between us and God. The Lord God closes the gap and reconciles us to himself. So that's what we've been given in Christ. Now, what Paul tells us here, all these things from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So basically, all this means is that we are to witness to what we have seen and experienced. All right? Now, let me give you an example. If you ask me questions about music, I can answer some of them because I have a degree in music. If you ask me a question about physics, I'm lost. If you ask me what it's like to receive a stem cell transplant, I can tell you that from experience. But if you ask me how a stem cell transplant works, I'm hopeless. I'm lost. I have no idea how a stem cell transplant works, but I know from experience that it does. So, in terms of God giving us the ministry of reconciliation, this is so important because when God calls us to be ambassadors, he is not calling us to explain the deepest mysteries of theology. He's only asking us to tell what we ourselves have received. We are ministers of reconciliation, simply telling people what we have found to be true. You know, eyewitnesses are very, very powerful. You know this in a court of law. A person sits on the witness stand either as an expert or as someone who actually saw something happen. When the Lord says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, he's only asking us to tell the story of how we have had our relationship with God healed. Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, has committed to us that message, that good news, that word of reconciliation. Having said all of that, we find one of Paul's favorite words, therefore. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? It's simply to represent him and tell people what we know to be true, because God has done this in us, and we are reconciled, and as kainos creatures, we've been qualified by the Lord God to be ambassadors. Okay, so we talked about Peter and Paul both being the most unlikely ambassadors. So I want to ask you now, if you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Okay, every hand should be up in the air. If you know Jesus, you are an ambassador for Christ. Hallelujah. What a gift. What a privilege. Anyone who knows Christ. So, having said that, I want you to listen to this little bit of 2 Corinthians once again. Only now hear it with your name plugged in, all right? Therefore, if Mark is in Christ, if Laura is in Christ, if Peter is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled Mark to himself, who reconciled Dennis to himself. and through Christ gave to Mark the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling Mark to himself and counting all they're not counting their trespasses against him. He's committed to Janet, to Garrett, to Mark, the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, each one of us, put your name in there, is an ambassador for Christ. If you know Jesus, you've turned your life over to him, you are a kainos creature, and you have been given this ministry. Important, very, very important. No matter what you have done in the past, literally, no matter what you have done in the past, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. I don't care if you've robbed banks, if you're a murderer, if you're an adulterer. In Christ, it's gone. Part of what Jesus absorbed on the cross was every ounce of shame you have ever felt for what you have done. If you feel shame, stop it. Get over it. Anything, any inkling, any thought that you have in your mind that you are not qualified to be an ambassador for Christ, get over it. Because every single thing that you've ever done that would disqualify you from being an ambassador, Jesus absorbed it on the cross. The group GLAD, others may have done this song as well, have a song, "Be Ye Glad, Every Debt That You Ever Had Is Paid Up In Full By The Grace of the Lord. Be Ye Glad." What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Everything, anything that would ever disqualify you from being an ambassador for Christ has been removed. It is finished. If any voice, if any little niggling, naggy voice ever accuses you that your sins are so egregious that you can't possibly represent Christ, that voice is not the Lord God. Because Jesus has invited you to breakfast and says, "I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to tell the story of how I have reconciled you to myself." Peter denied Jesus and left him to be executed. Paul persecuted, jailed Christians. But the Lord reconciled them to himself and gave them ministry. The job description of ambassador is to represent a king, a monarch, a president, to speak on behalf of that president, to present well the reputation, the glory of that leader, to speak of what a person needs to know in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, I was thinking about this morning in light of this last week. You know what's glorious, you know what's wonderful that started as of Wednesday? No more political ads on television. Aren't you just sick to death of the lies and the nastiness? And we don't have to listen to that anymore for a couple of years. No matter who sits in the White House, you may be excited about that, you may be angry. No matter who sits in Congress, you may be excited about that, you may be angry. It doesn't matter, because the Lord Jesus is still on his throne, and that's all that matters. And no matter who's parked in Washington, D.C., or in Abuja, Nigeria, the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and he is still calling you to be his ambassadors. In Christ Jesus, we've been brought near. And oh, the glory that belongs to Christ for being so loving, so gracious, so powerful that he can take the likes of you and me and make us ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. glory to his name. Father God, we are so thankful to you for your overwhelming, your supreme grace that you have called and you equip us to be your ambassadors. Oh Lord, may we serve you well. May we represent you well. By the work of your Spirit, Lord, we wish to be your ambassadors. Lord, just a kind of a practical part of this prayer. In the days ahead, if we see someone that we think might be a new student in town, an international student, help us, Lord, to particularly to be ambassadors for Christ with students who have just landed here, trying to get the lay of the land besides doing schoolwork. Lord, help us to be ambassadors. In Jesus' name.
Going to transition to a time of prayer here. I'm reminded that very often our plans don't come out exactly as we intend. That makes me very uncomfortable when that happens, but God clearly has a plan. So just as some cute evidence of that, let me read you something that we covered in adult Sunday school at the 9 o'clock hour this morning, where we've been studying the book of Ephesians, which has been great. See if this doesn't remind you of what Mark just preached. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're going to be praying from Psalm 119, the second of, I think, 26, 8-verse sections. This strikes me as a very individual prayer, so I'm going to read, you know, a verse or two at a time and then invite you to a short time of silent prayer and reflection, and then I'll close after a few minutes. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word.